Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50. I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I did a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keeping knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming.
Very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Don't give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit anymore. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
I can't do it.
You can. You can. Five more. Five more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. Two more. One more.
It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they.
Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
So March Madness has begun in earnest. Conference tournaments this weekend. Sometime this evening, they'll unveil the brackets for the NCAA tournament leading up to the Final Four. We're trying to figure out who's going to be on the top line and the second line and all that right now, and things kind of beyond my pay grade. College athletics and really high school athletics have become such big business these days that sometimes we forget that we put them in the schools to start with to teach certain things to our young people, things about teamwork and sportsmanship, how to handle adversity and how to handle success and perseverance. And to be sure, some of the greatest stories coming out of the sports world are stories of perseverance. Our series right now is called Press On, and it's very much about perseverance. And we have kind of a key verse for the series. This one's from Philippians 3:14. Why don't you read it aloud with me? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul uses these athletic metaphors too to teach us the values of perseverance in our spiritual life, in addition to on the field. One of my favorite movies of the last several years is Cinderella Man. It's a story about a boxer who never gave up. He had broken his hand. His name was James Braddock. It's a true story. He'd broken his right hand. And rather than giving up boxing, he went to work on the docks to build up strength in his hand. When he first got there with the broken hand, he could only work with his left hand. But he was very strong, and the left hand got stronger and stronger every day. So when finally he returned to the ring, he discovered that he was almost as strong in the left as he was on the right. And he came back and fought a number of heavyweight bouts. Or a more recent story, not recruited out of high school. He finally went to an Ivy League school because, they didn't give him an academic sports scholarship, but they did give him an academic scholarship. And he helped Harvard to win the Ivy League title. He was drafted into the NBA, but kept going back and forth between, the main team and their farm league team for a year or two. He would play for a few minutes and then be taken out and never really had a chance to succeed. He was traded from team to team to team. His main appeal to the box office was that he was Taiwanese, and nobody had ever had a Taiwanese NBA player before. Finally, out of desperation, the Knicks, where he had finally landed, discovered they needed a point guard and didn't have anyone else to put in. They put him into the game, and Jeremy Lin became the subject of Lin Sanity in New York, and now he's one of the most highly valued basketball players in the NBA. At any point along their journey, either of these people could have given up. And I know you're all sitting there thinking of those other stories in your favorite sport, the football player or the cyclist or the mixed martial artist or whatever, that could have allowed their career to be ended at any time because they were rejected, because they were injured, because, and again and again and again, we see that these people have the focus and the drive to get up off the ground and keep going. This time of year, we heard yesterday, if you were watching the game, who wants it the most? The coaches understand that at a certain level, the talent kind of evens out in the league. And at the end of the day, it's who wants to win the most. And when you first hear that, you think, hey, doesn't everybody want to win? The answer is, well, yeah, when they're out on the floor, they would like to have the higher score. The question is, do you want to win between games? Do you want to win enough to go and do the work that it takes to be in excellent condition on the floor when the time comes? So everybody wants to win, but they don't necessarily want to win badly enough to get the job done. I think I said to this group last week that the great Tom Landry quote, he said, coaching is the art of getting people to do the things they don't want to do so they can achieve the things they've already dreamed of. Do you want to win? Do you want to succeed badly enough to do the hard work that it takes to be ready for the moment in which the game is on the line? That's one of the skills that every athlete needs to learn. It's not enough to just play great in the game. You have to practice great. You have to work hard. You have to condition. You have to eat right. You have to model and build your whole life. This time of year, I'm sure coaches are listening very carefully to what their players are saying. And they're looking for certain sorts of language that tells them that their players are determined. Some of the language that signals determination might be words like this. I'm going to keep on. You've heard him say, keep on keeping on. Okay, we're behind, but I'm going to play. I'm going to play just like this game is still in reach. I will reach my goal. There's always that temptation, you know, at the end of a game that you've won to go and celebrate what you've accomplished. But if you watch the teams that consistently make it to the finals, you'll see teams and players that when they have won this game, give each other a high five and are immediately getting ready for the next one. No matter what. I've got an argument going with the coach. One of our teammates got injured. Something awful has happened in my life. But I need to keep my focus on the prize. I must press on. That talks about keeping going when you're tired, doesn't it? Heard one of the coaches yesterday talk about his team coming to the bench during a timeout late in the game and saying, coach, we're exhausted. He said, I know, and so are they. But the game's not over yet. This is the kind of language that coaches are looking for from their players because it denies and belies an attitude that says, I'm not going to give up on this until we get as close to where we want to be as we possibly can. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep on. I am going to keep my goal in front of me. No matter what, I must press on. And these words are not taken out of the sports pages from this week, although they likely could have been. They're taken from this morning's scripture lesson, and they are coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ as he talks about the challenges that he is facing in his mission. The context is this. He's declared himself towards his disciples, asked him, who do you say that I am? And he's received that word from them. And then the Gospel of Luke tells us he sets his face towards Jerusalem. What a marvelous line that is. He turns his eyes and focuses on that thing out there ahead of him, and he presses on. He sets his eyes towards Jerusalem. his disciples don't want him to go. There is one point in the story at which he's getting ready to cross the border from one region into another, and the folks of that region say, oh, we don't want you here. Everywhere you go, there's trouble. And he has to skirt around that entire region to get where he's going. There's people that don't want him to go to Jerusalem. Among them are some of his closest friends. And then finally, in today's scripture reading, the Pharisees come to him and say, you know what? Herod is out to kill you. You ought not go there. And in spite of all of that adversity, Jesus' commitment to the mission that he believes God has set before him is to say, no matter what, I have to go. The English translation in NIV says, in any case, but I'm going to translate it this, no matter what. In the face of mounting obstacles, Jesus displays a no matter what commitment to his mission. In the early days of the spread of Christianity up into Europe, when missionaries first began to cross over the channel into the British Isles, they met with violent resistance. And so they would, a missionary would go and he would try and make a beachhead, and he would be run off the island, and he'd get back in his boats and he'd come back and report to the church they're not ready yet. And this happened multiple times until finally a missionary went. He took his boats across the channel. He got all of his people out of the boats. And then he ordered that they drop boulders from the top of a nearby cliff through the bottoms of boats. No matter what, we're not going back. We're here in this place to do God's work. I wonder where he learned that. I wonder where he first saw that sense of supreme dedication to keeping his eye on the goal and pressing on towards the prize, no matter what it might cost. Jesus is so committed to his mission that he's willing to brush aside anything that stands in the way, even, or maybe even especially, the prospect of death. I want to pause for a moment here and talk about his mission, because you and I know that he goes to the cross. And you and I know that an important part of our faith is what happens on the cross pays the price for our sins. But I want you to look at what he says his mission is. In this moment, as he turns his face towards Jerusalem, what does he say he needs to do before he's finished? His mission is in three parts: casting out demons, healing people, and he says, I want to gather your children, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The ministry of Jesus at this point, the mission that is his only focus, that drives him forward in the face of everything in this moment, is, and you're going to have to skip a few, Yehor, because we've got the wrong PowerPoint in here. Go on. The ministry of Jesus was focused on liberation and restoration of people, changing people's lives, freeing them from whatever is holding them back, letting them know that their God loves them and wants to start over with them, and calling God's people back together to minister this ministry to the world. That is his focus in this moment. And I just kind of want to meditate on this for a moment and stop and ask myself, what has become the mission of the church across the years? Is it still this? Is this still our primary focus? Or have we at some point decided that there are other things? Oh, that's nice. Yes, we'll have a team that does that. But the main business of the church is what? If you go by where we put our energy, you might say that the main business of the church is to come together on Sunday morning and sing and listen to fabulous sermons like this one, right? If you look at where we spend our time and our resources, you might think that the business of the church is to make sure that all the people around us believe the same thing we believe. And yet I look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and he spends so little time on those things. His hands are always on the broken, on the blind, on the hurting, on the needy. His words are always for the outcasts. His heart is always reaching into the lives of other people and saying, we can change this. And that's the mission that has him driving. No, I can't stop now. This I have to keep doing. If it kills me, I will not let go of this mission. I must keep on no matter what. And Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to be a part of this. But you are not willing. You don't want it bad enough. Again and again, you've almost there and you've turned away. You would not. One of the most startling things about this passage to me are the allies that come to tell Jesus, you don't want to go there because Herod is at. The Pharisees come to give him this warning, right? Since when did the Pharisees care what happened to Jesus? They've been enemies throughout the Gospels. They've been arguing with each other. They've been, and Jesus has called them names. They've called him names. And now suddenly they have his best interest at heart. Jesus, you don't want to go there because King Herod is going to, he's out to hurt you. You should stay away. What's their motivation here? Have they had a change of heart? Have they decided that Jesus is all right and they don't want anything bad to happen to him? Or do they have another motive? I think if we look at the rest of the gospel, we discover there's something going on here. Here's a couple of verses from later in Luke's gospel. But they were afraid of the people, it says in the 20th chapter, 19th verse. And then closer to the passion of Jesus, the 22nd chapter, they watched for an opportunity when no crowd was present. Here's what I think was driving the Pharisees. They didn't want Jesus in Jerusalem because they were afraid he was going to incite a riot of some sort. And in the commotion, the Romans were going to have to come in with their heavy hand and their swords and lay waste. This has happened over and over again in the history of this nation since Rome took over. Somebody got a little cheeky and Rome came in and squashed it. It's caused much loss of life. And the Pharisees don't want that. They're afraid of what might happen if Jesus enters in. See, one of the most common obstacles to being fully engaged in the mission of God is fear. It's a very real fear they have. They have reason to be afraid. It's not an irrational fear. And neither are some of ours. If I speak that word in this moment, what will the boss say? What will friends think of me if I pause in this moment to do this thing instead of that thing? How will my family respond if I tell them that I feel that God is calling me to this place and I would love for them to come with me? What will happen to the church if we let these sorts of people in? Or what will happen to the church if so-and-so ever gets to be in charge? I'm not saying that those fears are unfounded. Many of them are absolutely, positively things that need to be thought through and thought about, but they must not ever become obstacles between us and the mission on which God has placed us. But that's not easy, is it? Because, I mean, we're wired for fear. We're wired to respond to fear. From the time that we were living in the wild and we heard that growl, we knew that, you know, when you're afraid, you should run. Or when you're afraid, you should turn and fight. Or when you're afraid, you should do something. It demands immediate action, and not be governed by fear is to go against our hardwiring at the most basic level. How do we get from afraid to no matter what? Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and he gets all kinds of special considerations, right? Maybe we can't get there, but there's something tucked away in his speech to the Pharisees. I'm not sure if it's a coincidence or if it's a Freudian slip or what it is. Remember, he said, I must go on casting out demons and healing people tomorrow and the day after. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. Is it a coincidence that he said on the third day here? Is it a Freudian slip? You all know what a Freudian slip is, right? It's when you intend to say one thing and you say your mother, I mean another. Or has he tucked a little prophecy in here for us? Just a word of encouragement for those of us who face those moments in life when we have to decide, is this a no matter what moment or not? That on the third day, he reached his goal. Because the third day, we all know, is Resurrection Day, isn't it? The third day is Easter. Today may be Friday, but you know, right? I don't have to say that. That would be tried. On the third day comes resurrection. We're resurrection people. We say Easter's the biggest day on the calendar, right? There are two truths about resurrection, though, that we can hold central as attitudes about it. Two responses to the resurrection, and the first one is what I call pie in the sky. Okay, now, what I'm getting ready to say is true. You know, if I live as I should and follow Jesus Christ and have the right kind of faith, then I will receive my heavenly reward. And whatever happens to me in this life, the next life is going to be beautiful. And so you know, we just sang a whole raftful of songs that are pie in the sky songs, and I love every one of them, and I love the message of them. Except for this, oftentimes, if you listen to the lyrics carefully, the message is kind of, I can't wait till this is over so I can get to heaven where things will be all right. The other response, though, is this. What would it mean if you discovered that the worst thing that the world could do to you was give you exactly what you've always wanted? What would it mean to live as though dying would be a gift. Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain in Philippians. What would it mean to live with Christ in mind, with no fear about what comes on the other side, to live boldly and courageously? I don't know if we're not allowed to tell the story of Brer Rabbit and the Briar Patch anymore or not. I get it, I understand, but many of us were raised with it. And if you remember, the story is about a fox and a bear trying to catch a rabbit, and they finally do catch him. And then they get to arguing over what to do with him. And as they're arguing back and forth, whether to skin him and eat him now or maybe torture him a little bit and eat him later, he just keeps saying, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you do to me. Just don't throw me in that there briar patch. And at the end of the day, they decide if that's what he doesn't want, that's what we'll do. And they throw him in the briar patch, and he runs away home. And he shouts back over his shoulder, I told you not to throw me in the briar patch. You know, we live just this side of the briar patch, don't we? If the worst they can do to us is to send us to our eternal reward, what's the gamble? I'm not looking forward to dying, don't get me wrong. But I certainly don't want to be so afraid of dying that I quit living for Jesus. I don't want to be so afraid of anything that I quit living for Jesus. He sat there when the Pharisees came to him and said, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, people are going to be at, they're going to kill you. And it's not like he thought, oh, no, you guys are exaggerating. He knew. He knew that the danger was real and imminent and almost certain. But he also knew that to be faithful to God, he had to go no matter what. We were visiting Dollywood a few years ago. They had a new roller coaster. I can't remember the exact name of it right now, but the theme of it is this abandoned mine shaft. And you get in a roller coaster car in the dark, which immediately takes off up about 50 stories. And then drops you downhill in the dark, twisting and turning, no idea where you're going. Do you know the name of it, David? Yeah, you've been on it though, right? So, and we rode it, and I got off, and I was kind of walking sideways because there had been so many twists and turns. I lost my equilibrium, and I'm walking along with my kids, and there's two teenagers up in front of us, and they're talking to each other. And one of them says, that was terrible. It was awful. I almost wet my pants. The other one said, I almost threw up. That's the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life. The other first one said, you want to go again? And they said, yeah. Leonard Sweet said, you know, what if life's like a roller coaster? You want to come rolling back into the station at the end of the ride, white-knuckled, and look up and say, oh boy, I sure am glad that's over. How do you suppose God would feel if his people came roaring into the station with their hands in the air and said, whoa, that was a blast. To me, the power of the resurrection is not just a reward at the end of a long and difficult journey. It's permission to live boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say,
to hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church. growing disciples who make a difference.